Lord. I know there's a lot on your minds tonight, and be hard for you to listen, probably. But I want to share some things with you that the Lord laid on my heart earlier in the week. We have known and worked closely with the Joneses for many years now. I think Jeff has been around here most of his life. His mother was very much a part of the church. And Jeff, I think, grew up here. And Karen has been here a long time as well. She's been a part of Celebrate Recovery and part of the life of this church. So I know they're on our hearts and on our minds. So tonight I want to talk to you about what's not to love. That caught my attention when this song said, "And I love you, Lord." What's not to love? You know, we are not to love everything. God doesn't want us to love everything, right? I'm going to take a text out of something that John wrote. Let me just share a couple of things with you about John, one of the disciples, John the Apostle. John is known as the Apostle of Love. There are four times in the Gospels that John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's a time when he did that when he was writing about the Lord's Supper. He calls himself, he was leaning on Jesus' breast, the Bible says, and he said, the disciple whom Jesus loved was leaning on his breast there at the Last Supper. He also talked about it, mentioned it at the cross, when Jesus looked down from the cross and saw his mother and saw John, he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And John said he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And at the resurrection as well, when one of the women ran to tell Peter, and John's writing about it, he said, and he went to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus met them by the Sea of Galilee, they'd been out fishing and they hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, they didn't know it was Jesus. And he said, "Cast your net on the other side." And they did, and they caught so many fish they couldn't drag them into the boat. And when that happened, John writes, he says to Peter, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved said, I recognize that voice, it's Jesus." And I've often wondered why John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did that mean that he was the only one that Jesus loved, or the only one that Jesus loved the way he loved John? I don't think that's the case at all. I think that John was so overwhelmed by Jesus' love, and so overwhelmed and felt so unworthy of Jesus' love that he just couldn't wrap his mind around it. And he would often say, referring to himself, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." I remember several years ago when we were at Gulf Coast Bible College, Miss Judy and I hadn't been saved very long, and our experience with the Lord was fresh and was very moving, and we were were very much overwhelmed by it as well. And I remember one morning waking up, and I was humming a song. And I wondered what it was. And then I started singing the words. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And so I can understand why John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He felt so overwhelmed and unworthy of Jesus' love. And John rarely mentions himself by name as he writes the Gospel of John. And as you read John, you realize after a while that it's very much different from the other Gospels, the other three. And the other three are called the Synoptic Gospels. That means they were similar. But John's writing and what John wrote about was very, very different. He wrote about some of the same things, but he wrote about a lot of things that the others didn't write about. He gave us John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You ever realize that that's only in the Gospel of John? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave us the story of Lazarus. It's not in any of the other Gospels. And so his Gospel is very, very much different. He even went so far as to say that if all the things Jesus did were recorded, he said the books, the world wouldn't even be able to hold all the books concerning the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said. So John not only was a man who knew he was loved by Jesus, but he was a man who loved Jesus back. And, you know, that's something we all need to learn to do, to love him back. John also gave us 1 John. He wrote more books in the New Testament than any other of the gospel writers. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Here he was on Patmos all alone. And Patmos was just a little rock pile, actually, out in the Mediterranean Sea. John was a fervent preacher of the gospel, and he went everywhere telling people about Jesus and about the resurrection. And the Roman Empire saw him as a threat. And so they were trying to decide what to do with him. They decided, I think, that it would cause too much of a ruckus if they just executed him. So they sent him out to the Isle of Patmos and exiled him there all by himself. And Rome, I think, finally thought they had silenced John the Apostle. But instead of John pitying himself because he's been exiled and there all alone and pouting maybe at God, the Bible says that John, God gave John the book of Revelation for our benefit. I love the way the scripture says in John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, that John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He was going to worship God if he was the only one there. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when God began to speak to him. You know, there are many professing Christians that have never been in the Spirit on the Lord's Day or any other day. They don't know what it is to be in the Spirit. But here's John worshiping God in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And it was there that that the Holy Spirit dictated to John the letter that he wrote to the seven churches of Asia. And the first church he wrote to was Ephesus. And he and the Spirit of God, the Lord himself, commended this church for many things that they were doing right, many good things that they were doing. They were right in their doctrine. They were busy serving the Lord with their works. But he said, I've got something against you. You have left your first love. They had left their first love. Their passion for Jesus wasn't what it had once been. They had lost their passion. And you know, sometimes we lose our passion for the Lord. We don't remind ourselves often enough where he brought us from and where we could have been if it had not been for him calling us to himself. And so he said to the church of Ephesus, you have left your first love. And I believe he has something to say to us tonight as well. He has something he wants to speak into our life, and something that John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. John wrote, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's addressed to us today. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice what he says. Love not the world. He's not talking about the world that Jesus was talking about in John 3:16 when he said, for God so loved the world. Jesus was talking about people. The human world when he said, for God so loved the world. But he was talking about the world apart from God and the world apart from God's purposes for each one of us and for the world that he created. You know, in Genesis, the Bible tells us that that when God finished his creation, he looked at the world he had created and he said, it's good. It's all good. But something happened. The world that God created was perverted. It did not continue and fulfill the purpose that God created. God created the world for our enjoyment, and he created us in his image so that we could have a personal relationship with him. As you read the story in Genesis, you know, we're reminded of that how in the Garden of Eden, God had provided everything that Adam and Eve would need to enjoy life and all the good things that God had created. But something happened when they disobeyed God. then it set the human race on a course that perverted in a progressive way everything that God had created for us to enjoy in this world. So he said, love not the world. Then he said, neither the things in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, they're eternal. He said, we're not to love the world, and we're not to love the things that are in the world, because everything that you and I can see, feel, and touch in this world is just temporary. But what we cannot see, there's another world that is invisible, except to the eye of faith. And he said, these are what is unseen is what is eternal. So he said, love not the world, neither the things in the world, because they're only temporary. We're not to get attached to them. Then he said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says this, no man can serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. You can't love God and love the world at the same time. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't love God and the world at the same time. It's not possible. That's not a problem to a lot of people. At least they think it's not. Because there are a lot of professing Christians, it seems, who don't really, are not really interested in loving God, not really interested in serving God on a daily basis, having a growing relationship with Him. There are a lot of folks, it seems, that just want to date Jesus, you know, just be around Him every once in a while, maybe on Sunday morning, maybe on Sunday night. And maybe just when they feel like it. And so they're not interested in a daily personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are a lot of professing believers who are not interested in that kind of thing. This is actually a polarizing statement. It says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. There's no neutral position. The choice is clear. Look at what Matthew chapter 8 and verse 48 says. Did I give you that? Matthew chapter 8, verse 38 rather. Verse 38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so we have to make a choice. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love for both cannot exist in that way. Then he says, for all that is in the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, who gave himself for our sins, speaking of Christ, that he might deliver us from this present world according to the will of God and our Father. So John says all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When you stop and think about it, Paul calls this world an evil world. And it's only gotten worse. It hadn't got any better. It's only gotten worse as time goes on. No matter what kind of progress the church might make, the world around us is more evil today than it's ever been before. It's consistently getting worse. It's clear as we see what's going on in the world today that it's evil versus God, evil versus Jesus Christ. And so John names here three of the overall sins that define what it means to love the world. He says, in the world there is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, oftentimes we think of that as sexual sins, but it covers far, far more than that, the lust of the flesh. It means being controlled by our feelings, the world that is controlled by its feelings and by its emotions. That's the definition of woke, the woke culture that we live in today. They are controlled by their feelings. If it's something that I want emotionally, then it's all right. It's acceptable according to the thinking of the world that you, the evil world that you and I live in. And also there's the lust of the flesh. He identifies in the lust of the eyes that is never satisfied. Never satisfied. He's always wanting, always seeing temporary things in this world and always desiring them. Always wanting what we do not have. The lust of the eyes. And then the pride of life. That speaks to the pride that people in the world that you and I live in, and sometimes we're guilty of it. That we have, there are things that we want that other people have. There's recognition that we want that other people have. The pride of life, the things that make us look good or make us look successful. He's saying that's a part of what it means to love the world. And then he goes on and says, all of this is not of the Father, but is of the world. James puts it this way in James chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The word enmity means to be hostile. Enmity toward God is to be hostile toward God. Hostile towards anything that is of God and comes from God. Hostile of any truth that speaks of Jesus Christ, a world that's hostile to Jesus and hostile to the Word of God. You know, the world can tolerate and live with religion and with spirituality. That's okay, but they're not comfortable with Jesus, and they're not comfortable with the Word of God. I think I told you all about the situation back about a year ago. I was asked to come, and this drove this point home to me in a powerful way. I was asked to come and speak about Celebrate Recovery at a meeting of people who were interested in ministering to the homeless, helping the homeless in our community, and there's a lot of them here. And so they gave me the floor, and I was talking about Celebrate Recovery, and I would mention the name of Jesus. And every time I did, I noticed that there was a group sitting over here on my left that seemed to be uncomfortable. You could feel the tension in the room. And so every time I'd mention Jesus, I could sense it. So finally, when I was about finished, the man who was in charge got up and came over, and he said, "I think we've heard about enough." So that was a polite way of asking me to leave. So I thanked them for allowing me to be there, and made my way to the door. And camp meeting was going on at that time, so my plans were to go on and take in the camp meeting. And I turned around, and several people followed me outside. And they said, "We agree with you," because I was talking about the fact that recovery from homelessness or drug addiction or alcohol or any addiction is only possible through Jesus Christ. And they didn't want to hear that. Some of them didn't want to hear it at all. Ironically, that same group of people had called and asked to meet with Pastor Nathan and I about First Church of God doing something to help them start a homeless ministry. What they were after was they were asking us to provide them with some land to build housing on for the homeless. And lo and behold, I didn't realize who some of them were until this man sitting next to me said, "I know you." He said, "I remember you being at the homeless meeting." And he said, "I remember some of the things you said." And so now here they were asking us to help them to finance. So I said, "So what you're wanting is us to buy you some land or give you some money to start to finance your homeless ministry." It was ironic to me that here they had thrown me out for talking about Jesus, and now they were coming asking us for help. But listen, folks, I don't think we realize how hostile the world is to Jesus until you get out in the public and start talking about him and start talking about your faith and talking about the Word of God. And you'll find that the hostility of the world is far more real than you might realize, you might think it is, if you talk about Jesus. And John said, "These things are not of the Father, but they are of the world." In Psalm chapter 11, verse 3, the psalmist said, And if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? And folks, the foundations of our world are being destroyed by those who hate Jesus Christ and those who hate the gospel. Rick Warren put it this way, and I'd never heard anybody say this until I heard him. He said, there is an epidemic in the world that we live in today, and it is an epidemic of spiritual emptiness. Most everybody you meet, most everybody you talk to who is not a born-again believer, you can sense their spiritual emptiness as you try to speak into their lives. I heard Max Lucado being interviewed just yesterday, and the interviewer said, why is there so much anxiety in the world today? Everybody you talk to is anxious about something. And it seems to be a growing thing, the anxiety in the world today. And Max Lucado said, I believe it's because their faith has been uprooted. People's faith has been uprooted. Our children's faith is uprooted sometimes in public education. Grammar schools and junior highs or middle schools and high schools, and then when they go off to college, they're attacked by professors, so-called intellectuals, and their faith has been uprooted. And when our faith is uprooted, then we have nothing to hold on to when difficult times come, when worrisome times are taking place, when our world is in the condition that it is in right now. There's a great deal of anxiety because our faith has been uprooted and undermined by the world that we live in. John said, these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. And then he said, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. In other words, the world that you and I live in, whether we realize it or not, has an expiration date. It's going to pass away, this whole world that we are so attached to. And not only the world, but the lust thereof. They only appeal. Their appeal is short-lived. And after a while, they don't supply our emotional needs. And the lust, not only the world's passing away, but the lust thereof. It's all temporary. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, look what it says. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. You have that, Andrew? Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Nope. Okay. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, the Bible says, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. You know, Solomon is irrefutable truth, a proof of that statement. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Solomon is known as the richest man who ever lived, possibly. He experienced everything but life that the world had to offer. He built buildings. He built an entire kingdom. He built vineyards and gardens for his own pleasure. He denied himself nothing, the Bible says. He had gold and silver, more than he could ever spend. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so he denied himself nothing. And the scripture, and here was his final conclusion. He said, as he tried to find happiness in the world and tried to find what he thought he was looking for in the world, he came to this conclusion. He said, it's all vanity and vexation. It's all emptiness. It's all meaningless. And then in the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, in verse 13 and 14, he said, this is the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus said in John 6:33, and here's the bottom line, folks. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things shall be added unto you. You seek a relationship with him. We seek our joy from him. We seek what we need from God. We seek him and his righteousness. And he says all of these things will be added unto you. And with that, I say, Selah. Think about it. Think about it. Ponder on what John said when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Pray with me.